Well, you know, we all have it. I mean, we all have certain contents in our lives. And then the reality is the contents may be a bit different. I mean, in fact, the weight of what's in the bag might be a little bit different, might be a little bit more, a little bit less, depending on your journey through life. But the reality is we all have baggage. We all have things that prevent us from being the person that God created us to be, from being the person that we want to be in life. In fact, oftentimes our baggage reminds us of some of the places that we don't want to go back to. And so this morning, really excited that you're here this morning. Really want to help us go to a new place as we begin this journey home. And go to a new place where we begin to realize things like significance and joy and happiness and success in ways that God intended for them to be. And so as we pursue this, I want us to really begin to tap into this idea that we can go home. Well, let's pray. God, I'm thankful for every single person that's here today. God, I'm thankful that we can come into a place like this and we can dive into topics. God, I'm going to pray that as a result of our time today, God, that you would allow us to see things in our lives that maybe help us see why our life is the way that it is. God, I'm going to ask that you would help us to see places in our life where maybe we have a bit of a skewed sense of reality. Maybe a bit of a skewed sense of reality. God, first of all, I want to ask that you would just help me to teach out of your character today, that you would help me to teach in ways that take us to new places and allow you to move in this place so that we can all see that there is a place going on. And so, God, I'm going to pray that you would grow every single one of us today, including myself, even as I speak. I pray these things in your character. Well, hey, it's really good to see you here this morning. My name's Kurt. I'm the pastor at Cross Point. We're beginning this journey called A Journey Home. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be diving into a number of things. Now, I want to be really honest. You know, there are certain things you may not agree with that we dive into today. You may object to certain things today. That's cool. I'm totally okay with that. This is a place to explore and pursue at your own pace. And yet, what I do want you to do is I want you to really tap into this idea and at least be open to the reality that there are maybe certain reasons that your life looks the way that it looks, that you behave the way that you behave on a regular basis. And so throughout this journey, we're actually going to be kind of looking at this major through line that we see go all throughout the scriptures. And this is this reality that all of us are born orphans. Every single one of us, we're born orphans. There are certain things that that are wrong with us. There are certain disconnects in our lives. There are certain things that we're like, there's just something missing in my life. And so as we go through this journey, we're really going to tap into this reality. In fact, in the Old Testament, the initial story that we see is a story of orphanhood. It's a story of where everything kind of begins to go wrong. In fact, we see Adam and Eve in the garden. And Adam and Eve are in the garden, and there at that point, everything is good. Everything is exactly the way God intended it to be. They're good relationally with one another. They're good in their relationship with God. And then all of a sudden, they do something, and this creates a barrier between them and God. They do something that God doesn't like, and there begins to be a disconnect right here. And they have children that are playing at home, and all of a sudden, as a result of this disconnect, they begin to cover themselves with leaves. In fact, here's how the story picks up in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.'" And so Adam and Eve, they begin hiding from one another. They begin hiding from God. And this is where everything relationally goes bad. This is where all relational hell breaks loose. I mean, their relationship with one another goes south. Their relationship with their heavenly creator goes south. And they have kids. And their kids are competing against each other all of a sudden. I mean, in fact, there's such a jealousy among their kids that one of them actually kills the other brother. And the one who's still alive in that moment gets banished from the garden, never to be seen again, never to have contact with his parents again in his whole life. And all of a sudden we have this story that begins with brokenness. It begins with relational tension. Now, you've probably all heard the phrase ADD or the acronym ADD, right? You've heard of that ADHD? There's actually another kind of tendency called ADD, and it's actually called attachment deficit disorder. All right, not attention deficit disorder, but attachment deficit disorder. And this is where, people have this difficulty attaching with others. In fact, orphans have a hard time attaching to people. I interact with a number of people who are either adopted or have adopted into their home. In fact, I have an extended family member who was adopted into our family. And one of the things that I've discovered is if individuals know that they were abandoned, then I've discovered that they actually have a very, very difficult time attaching to people. Very difficult time. And it's kind of likewise with God. I mean, this is one of those places where, you know, we have a hard time attaching to God as well. We have a hard time attaching to others. And sometimes we say, well, this is because, you know, this pop psychology, I just have a hard time, you know, with what I'm feeling about myself. I'm not reaching my full potential. And sometimes we say, well, that's all I need to do. I just need to reach my full potential. It's not an idea that I have a hard time, you know, attaching to God, or I have a hard time attaching to other people. I just need to really tap in and reach my full potential. I need to succeed more. I need to be more successful. And as a result of that, then I'm going to feel better about myself. Well, interestingly enough, Demi Moore, a few months ago, I think had a real moment of personal as well as spiritual sobriety on this. In fact, she kind of gave us a picture into her life in Harper's Magazine. Here's what she said. She said, I used to think that what scared me was the idea of being abandoned until someone said to me, only children can be abandoned. Adults can't be abandoned because we have a choice. The children don't have a choice. So I started to rethink, okay, if it's not that, what's the underlying thread that really scares me here? I think what scares me is not having the courage to reach my full potential. Boy, I tell you what, think about Demi Moore for just a moment. I mean, if Demi Moore is not reaching her full potential, you know what? We are all screwed. I mean, let's be honest about this. I mean, what is it, honestly, what is it that she's not reaching her full potential in? I mean, is it in terms of beauty? I mean, if she feels like she hasn't reached her potential in terms of beauty, man, we're all getting hosed on this. I mean, I don't think she can be any more beautiful. I mean, what is it that she's not reaching her full potential in? Is it money? I mean, I'd love to have her bank account. I mean, is she not successful enough yet to reach her full potential when it comes to her bank account? I mean, is it notoriety? Is it publicity? Is it fame? I mean, is it relationships that she's not reached her full potential in? I mean, I would venture to say Demi Moore could have a relationship with any single person who's based on this planet would want to be your friend, right? I mean, no. It's not, Demi, that you have not reached your full potential. What it is that I think she's experiencing what you and I experience on a regular basis, this reality that you know, yes, we actually have moments where we feel like we can be abandoned, that we have these moments where we're just maybe one failure away from people kind of abandoning. In fact, this is kind of the dominant theme throughout the Bible. If we look at the Old Testament, it's a story of slavery. It's a story of abandonment. It's a slavery of detachment. It's a slavery of distance between us and God. In fact, we see this in the dominant story of the New Testament with the nation of Israel. And from among the nation of Israel comes this individual by the name of Moses. And Moses was abandoned. Moses, his mother one day decided, hey, I want him to have a better life. And so she put him in this basket and put him in the river and scooted him down the river in hopes that someone would find him and be able to give him a better life than she was going to be able to give him. And ironically, the daughter of Pharaoh actually found this baby in the river and took him into the home of the ruler of Egypt. In fact, here's what it says in Exodus 2. It says, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of water. Now, we can identify with this to some degree, at least. I mean, because every single one of us have been abandoned spiritually. We're spiritual orphans. Whether you knew it or not, you're a spiritual orphan. And others of us, you've been abandoned twice. You're physical as well as a spiritual orphan. Because, you see, all of us were born with this disconnect with God, with this disconnect with our heavenly creator. And Moses, he was both physically and spiritually abandoned, and yet he was taken into the home of Pharaoh, into the ruler of Egypt. And then here's what he does. He begins to grow up, and he becomes the ruler of this nation within Egypt. He becomes the ruler, the leader of this nation of Israel, and he begins to take the nation of Israel as he grows up and becomes a man from this place of detachment, from this place of abandonment, from this place of slavery. He begins to actually take them to this place called home. It's a place called home. It's a place called the Promised Land. And so my main goal today, as we kind of kick this journey off, is really to help us see how some of the bad news about your life, all right? I know that's not, you know, I like to be a bearer of good news. We've been talking about that for the last 4 weeks. Today, we're going to take a look at some of the bad news, some of the places where, as a result of our natural condition, where there's maybe an outage or a disconnect in our lives, and we're trying to put our finger on and say, why do I feel this way? And my hope is that as a result of me kind of telling you a part of my story and some of the outages in my life and how God has actually used those to help me see that I've been lacking a relationship with God throughout my life, then hopefully you can maybe take some of those same steps. So all of us have this. All of us have baggage in the trunk, right? I mean, every single one of us, you might be sitting here thinking, no, I'm good. Well, just wait, you will see. We all have baggage. And this is just orphans. This is what happens with orphan tendencies. So let me see what we have here. How about this? Anybody do this when they were a kid right here? It was a model rocket. I remember growing up, my dad and I used to work on these. I got this for Christmas one year. And I'll never forget, I was working on it one day, and he came home from work, and he looked at it, and he's like, oh, okay, let me take that, and I'll touch it up a little bit, right? And so 30 minutes later, with a little paint, it comes back. I don't even recognize it anymore, right? I mean, I'm like, just touching it up. I mean, it totally changed it. And I just remember at that moment, for the first time, I remember feeling like, you know, I don't like feedback. I really don't like the feedback you're just giving. So this is an orphan tendency right here. Orphans don't like to receive feedback. Now, you know, this it doesn't matter how gentle it is. Feedback can be given in a gentle way, and yet for most of it, it's like sticking a microphone in an amplifier and just screeching in our heads. I mean, that's what feedback feels like to us. You know, one of the interesting things is since CrossPoint began, I've taught approximately, 46, 47 weekends out of the year, 5.5 years. I've probably prepared, 275 teachings over the course of 5.5 years here at CrossPoint. Multiply that by two, I've delivered probably 550 teachings at CrossPoint. Let me tell you what, one of the things I've discovered is I get a lot of feedback. All right, when you put yourself out there and you open your life up to people don't like what you do, like what I say, I've become okay with that. I mean, I have to process through that, and yet I have discovered what people really connects with people. In fact, I've learned that, and it doesn't matter if you're in a speech class or you're giving a presentation at work, you have to have something interesting to share, right? People want something interesting when they're listening. I've also discovered humor is a good thing. I mean, a little bit of humor really lightens things up. Those are the two kind of general things that should connect with any kind of presentation. But I've also learned that there needs to be something that I present that affirms people where they are. All right, I mean, that kind of validates and says, hey, if this is where you are, regardless of where you are in your journey, there's a point of affirmation, hey, it's okay that I'm here. And then the fourth one really is, how do we then move people from a place of, I've just been okay with where I'm, you said, okay, how do I go to that next place? How do we challenge in such a way? Listen, there are times where people will come in and say, man, I really didn't like what you said, or I didn't like your use of language, or how you talked, or the pace at which you talked. And, I get feedback all the time. What I've discovered is people really like if I just tell them that everything's great and you don't need to change a thing. Listen, they don't pay me to tell you what you like, all right? They pay me to tell you the truth, all right? That's one of the things that I do. And so, my job is to kind of reveal that and to reveal the truth. And none of us like feedback, right? None of us like feedback. I get emails at times with feedback. Now, let me just tell you how twisted I am. All right, here's how twisted I am when I get feedback. I will scan down the email to the end and see who it's from to determine if it's a good, that person's like a positive person or a negative person. I'll categorize them right off the bat. And then if, depending on how I categorize it, then I'll go up a few lines and see how it ends. Does this end well? Does it end really kind of bad? And then I'll go back to the top and I'll kind of pucker up and kind of prepare to receive the feedback that's coming my way, right? We all do this, right? I mean, you might be sitting there thinking, I don't do that. I don't do that at all. I take feedback really well. Well, do I ever step on your toes in here? Does anybody ever reveal something to you that maybe you need to improve in your life? It was interesting. A year and a half ago, we do a sex series every 12 to 18 months here at CrossPoint. It really pointed on issues of sexuality. But, this was an interesting Sunday because I think we're in a series where I did a teaching on parenting and even talked about how to talk to your kids about sex. So I was merging parenting with sexuality. This was a really interesting thing because I began to give some very practical applications, things that have worked for us. And one of the things I talked about was, when to talk to your kids about sex. And I thought, one of the things I began with was when they were like preschoolers. They were in the bathtub one day, talking about what they saw in each other, and I just used that as a great opportunity. Woo! I tell you what, talk about blowback right there. People were like, oh my word, is that, if you really agree, should we be doing that? Listen, we don't like when somebody says, you could improve on some things right here. That's how orphans operate right here. Orphans don't like to receive feedback. We stop. Let me see what else we got here. Oh yeah. Remember this right here? A little bit of Old Spice. Now, this for me, this is very functional, all right? Old Spice is very functional for me. But yeah, actually, there's something connected, kind of a painful memory connected with this. I can remember as a kid, probably 8 or 9 years old, beginning to get this wrapped up in wrapping paper in a stocking, you know, on Christmas morning. And I remember the first time I got it, I'm like, oh, man, that's cool, Mom and Dad. I didn't know what to say. I'm like, yeah, this is a nice gift. Yeah, I must be growing up. You must think I need this now. And so, you know, I opened it up, and I remember, you know, going through 2 or 3 years of that, and by the time I was like maybe 11 or 12, and I opened my stocking, and I have a stick of Old Spice or Speed Stick wrapped up, and then a toothbrush is next, and then maybe some underwear, and I'm like, wait a minute. Mom and Dad balancing the family budget right here. This is one of those moments where they're trying to slide in a few things that I need as a result. And I remember one of the first times thinking that I'm not worthy of receiving good gifts. Not worthy of receiving good gifts. And for the first time, I remember having this idea of you know, maybe I'm unworthy. And it was an interesting connect there because the connect for me was maybe this idea that orphan tendency is that God is cheap or I'm unworthy. The thing that God gives is cheap. If I really want something of value, I've got to work for it. I've got to earn it. Maybe somebody will loan it to me. But anything of value that comes my way, anything extravagant, anything that's significant, I have to work for it. Work hard for it. And this was an outage for me right there. Now, I want to be really clear right here. You know, my parents were very, very good parents, all right? I want to be very clear about this right here. You know, I'm not saying Old Spice and underwear, you know, tainted my view of God. And for the rest of my life, I've got this skewed sense of God. I'm not saying my dad touching up my model rocket, you know, just totally, you know, put an outage in my life. You know, this isn't, you know, pop psychology time right here where, you know, it was kind of a way of thinking where you go to a psychologist, you sit back and he strokes his beard. He's like, so, tell me about your childhood. You know, and then you begin to like unpack parts of your life, and there's a health in that. But this isn't that moment as you kind of break out certain things in your life, and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, so tell me about the swing set. You're trying to find these little pictures, these little glimpses that are going on in your life. You know, sometimes we say, well, if somebody just can decode my experience, then that's what I need. Now, hear me. These things did not make me an orphan right here. All right, these things, you know, this idea of feeling distant from God, this idea of feeling detached from God, this idea of feeling like I'm unworthy of good gifts, those things did not make me an orphan. In fact, these were all seeds that were actually in me at birth. These were in me when I was born. I mean, you know, these were based then on certain conditions in my life of whether they came to be or not. Meaning, there are some things that happened in my life, like Old Spice or my dad touching my rocket, that began to water and shed light and bring fertilizer into the seeds that were already there. And then based on certain conditions in my life, those things began to sprout and take over. Now, this is really important for us to understand, you know, because you're going to walk out and say, man, my parents screwed me up for life. No, your parents didn't screw you up for life. There are seeds of orphanhood that are in you from the beginning. And then based on the conditions that you've experienced with your parents, with your family of origin, experiences through life, if water, light, and fertilizer make their way to those seeds, those things begin to sprout. But the book of Ephesians talks about this. It talks about how there's certain things in our life that just aren't right. And it's very clear. Ephesians 2. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. What were we in terms of impressing God? We weren't okay. We weren't 50-50. We were dead. He says we're dead right here. In which you once walked, following the course of this world. So the world puts us into orphanhood right here. There's a course that we go through that puts us into orphanhood right here. The world says, hey, if you succeed, if you try harder, then you're going to feel better about yourself. And so this is the course, this is the pathway that the world says, hey, here's how you address your orphanhood right here. So following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all, who? All. Who? You. Who? Me. Who? All of us. It says all of us right here experience this. It says among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, keep word right here, nature. Not that my dad touched up my model rocket when I was 8, right? But by nature, there were seeds that were planted in. By nature, we're children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, if you can identify with any of these things I'm talking about so far, let me tell you what you are. You're actually normal. You're normal. You're average. You're in the mean. I mean, you're where most people are in life because we all have the seeds abhor from them within us. It just depends on what kind of conditions we've been exposed to. Let's see what else we have here. This is an interesting one. This is one of my degrees right here. All right, my degrees. This is a real degree right here. This isn't like one of those flipping kindergarten degrees you get when you go to like kindergarten ceremony. I mean, what's up with that? This is what's wrong with America right here. I mean, you know, you go and you're like, I get a kindergarten ceremony degree, or I get a, you know, I graduate. Graduate from sixth grade. No, you didn't. Seventh grade's right around the corner. I mean, it's not really a graduation, right? I mean, yes, I have a real degree. I have an education. That's what they gave me at Anderson University. In fact, it says, James Curtis Walters, having fulfilled the academic requirements established by the faculty and by the authority vested in the Board of Trustees, grants his degree of the Bachelor of Arts at Anderson University, 4th day of May, 1995. This is one of my degrees. Now, this has a lot of baggage with it right here, if I can be really honest. I'll never forget, right after I got this degree, I began working in Anderson, where I went to school, and I began working with someone who was the former president of Anderson University. And I'll never forget, I was so excited about this. I passed. That was a big deal for me. And I remember a conversation with him. He's like, that's great. But he said, for Curtis, what you're going to want to do, you're going to need to go on to seminary. You're going to need to go on. And I just remember having this feeling of like, whoa. So I succeeded. I mean, I was a solid 2.5 GPA through high school. I just graduated on the dean's list. This was big for me. And you're telling me now that it's not really worth anything? I mean, I remember thinking, you go to seminary, what's seminary going to do for me? And there are some values, let me be really honest. And yet I looked at people that have been there, and I'm like, run circles around that. All right? I mean, that's not going to make me validate. But what I began to realize is I'm always as good as my last success. It's an orphan tendency right here. Orphans, but contentment is based on your last performance. Always based on your last performance. You know, it's one of those moments where you feel good. You're going to feel really good about what I just did. Or you look out and you see what you've done and what you've been able to accomplish. And then you look at somebody else and what they have or what they've done. And then you all of a sudden feel like a loser. Because success, contentment, is based on your last success or failure. You know, performance, success, I mean, these are dangerous wrestling matches when it comes to orphanhood. We have to really wrestle through these things. How are you like that? I mean, how are you like that? You know, are you at that place where you define yourself by your last credit card statement or your last report card, the last spreadsheet that just got turned in on your benchmark score? I mean, did you define yourself based on your kids and how your kids compare to other people's kids? You're like, man, I'm a lot better than them, but man, I look at them as parents, and we're losers when it comes to parents, right? I mean, we always define ourselves based on our most recent success. This is an orphan tendency right here. See, for God, it's not about our performance. It's actually about how God performed for us. How God performs for us, it actually gives us value. Because value is defined by what somebody's willing to pay for it. And yet you and I, we have a hard time with our failures. We struggle stomaching our failures sometimes. Because we're like, man, I'm only as good as my last success or failure. And so we live in this place of orphanhood. There's another way this played out right here. You know, this degree right here, this was fascinating because, I would say the last, year and a half of my undergraduate work, I was probably some of the darkest times of my life in terms of my relationship with God. I mean, I can remember I was taking in all kinds of information. I was in some of these Bible classes and theology classes, taking in all kinds of information, and it felt like I was just fed all of this stuff, and I felt like I'm knowing more and more, I have the answers to everything, and I remember having conversations with individuals. And thinking, man, they don't agree with me. In fact, we begin to have a rebuttal against what they believed and I believed. And I'm like, man, God, obviously, you don't even know God. How can you say that? And I began to realize right there that orphans have a hard time with people who differ. They have a hard time loving people who differ from them. In fact, even as I was in some of these upper level, classes, I can remember how we used to be talking and trying to debunk, and kind of come up against some of the, what I would call secondary issues when it comes to understanding the Bible. And I said, what are secondary issues? Well, they're things that aren't like central to the message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. And there are things like, when you have communion, how frequently does the Bible really say you should have it? What's the right way that you should do communion? What's the right mode? Should you take it in a vial? Should you take it with crackers? Things like, when you baptize people, should you sprinkle or should you immerse? I mean, just all kinds of what I call secondary things. I mean, somewhat important. I mean, it's important to work through those things, but not central to the message of Jesus. I And yet, if I found somebody who had an opinion that was different than mine when it came to interpreting how we should do secondary things, I'm like, what Bible are you reading? I mean, do you even know the guy that I'm like, I don't even think God loves you. That's how bad you're off the charts right here. See, I had orphan tendencies right here. A very, very difficult time loving someone that I disagreed with. Many of us are this way. I mean, it may not be in Bible class for you, but do you have a hard time differing with somebody or loving somebody who differs with any opinion? Somebody that maybe views sexuality differently than you. Maybe somebody, you struggle with somebody who differs politically from you. You go down your street, your neighborhood, and you're like, what? You see a sign you don't agree that's a different politician than you will be voting for, and you're like, huh, that's an interesting one. Man, I thought they were a grounded person right there. I thought, they live in my neighborhood. I mean, how can they be supporting that person? I mean, do you sit back and say, tell you what, I'm going to walk down there, and I'm going to see if I can be enlightened. I'm going to see if they can maybe share some things with me that will change my point of view. No, you don't do that. You're like, how dare they? They're stupid down there. That person obviously does not think at the linear level that I think about. This is what we do. Anybody that we differ with, we have a very, very difficult time loving. All of us do this. All of us. This is what orphans do. This is what orphans do. All right. There's all kinds of things in my trunk here. I mean, I tell you what, I could go on and on all day. I'm going to give you one more. I love this one right here. Every kid growing up in Indiana, had a basketball goal on their driveway and a dream in their heart, right? And so, this is the source of a lot of good memories for me. In fact, I can remember growing up, I grew up on the east side of Indianapolis. I remember winning the free throw championship for my whole school, going to the greater Indianapolis, shoot-off. That was a great, great moment. I also remember this being a source of some really bad memories. In fact, shortly after that, my family moved up to Michigan. And that was probably 9 or 10 at the time. And I remember as I was making friends up in Michigan, we'd be playing basketball. Basketball is a big deal, right, coming from Indiana. And so I'm playing basketball on the driveway with some of my friends. And all of a sudden, one of the kids who I've been becoming friends with begins to kind of poke fun at me and begins saying things like, girl, why do you talk like that? Why do you say things like crick? No, it's like a crick. I'm like, it's like a stream that runs through your backyard. They're like, that's a creek, not a crick. I mean, it's like, I'm like, I'm from Indiana. This is how we talk down here. And so, and then it went to they pulled my dad into it and started kind of making fun of my dad. And see, I was like one of the quasi-cool kids, one of the kids that, I was an athlete, so I was never really picked on. And yet, I didn't know what to do right here. And so there it's just getting rougher and rougher. And all of a sudden, I just remember bursting out in tears. I remember just crying, I just broke down. And I didn't know how to interpret that stuff. And I just remember having this moment where I'm like, oh my word, I still can remember right now exactly where I was standing. And then eventually the parents came out and kind of worked it all out, made things better. But what was interesting right there is the seeds that really got watered and fertilized in that moment right there was this idea of don't bond. See, orphans have a hard time bonding. And in orphans, there's this orphan tendency that you see what made this even harder was these were kids that I thought they were my friends. And all of a sudden they turned and they're like being mean to me. And this was really, really hard for me. And so, orphans don't like to bond with others. You might be thinking, I don't have a hard time bonding with people. Well, let me ask you a question. Who's your best friend? Who's your best friend and where do they live? See, if your best friend lives anywhere other than in the city that you currently live in, you have a hard time bonding. You have a hard time making relationships with people where you're at. You say, no, it's not that. I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I don't have those tendencies to just go out and meet people and be vivacious with people and connect with people. No, it's not about introvert, extrovert. It's about orphans have this difficult time getting vulnerable with people, actually letting people look into your lives and really see what your life looks like. Right? This is what orphans do. I remember being in high school. I remember, being in college, and when I run into people from high school and college, you know what they say? See, I've come home since high school and college. I've come home. God has done some things in my life and grown me and taken me to a whole new place. If you knew me in high school, when I run into people, like, Kurt, I didn't even know you back then. I mean, you like never talked. My wife would be like, hey, why didn't you say hi to them? I'm like, I did. Like, she didn't hear. She'd be like, they didn't hear you. You need to talk louder. I mean, people are like, I didn't even know you. When the girls that I dated, this is one of the problems. They were like, man, I never really felt like I See, this right here, this is a form of not bonding. A form of not bonding. Because I didn't trust people, so I didn't bond with them. And these are all normal. This is normal. This is what normal people do. I don't know if you remember that story of Whitney Kropp up from Cadillac, Michigan. Maybe you saw it on the news a few weeks ago about a girl who got nominated for homecoming court. It was kind of like a prank on her, and all her classmates nominated her, and then they told her after she made it, they're like, oh, you didn't really make that. You're a loser. You're a nerd. You're a geek. It was just like a prank on you. And man, the town went ballistic on the kids. I mean, the parents went ballistic. Started buying this girl flowers and prom dresses and said, hey, you are somebody of worth. Why do we universally feel bad about that story? Why do we feel bad about experiencing things like that? You know what I think it is? Because I think deep within us, we all have connected with this universal idea that we are all orphans. And when we see somebody be rejected, when we see somebody be abandoned, made fun of, there's something inside of us that just kind of jumps up. It's a universal truth. I mean, I think this is one of the many reasons why some of you won't get involved in small groups throughout this journey. And I'll tell you what, this is one of the most important things we're going to do through this entire journey. Is a small group experience. And yet some of you, you're going to have a hard time getting vulnerable, getting in a place where you can grow, getting in a place around people where they're growing and they can challenge you to grow forward. And you're just going to have a hard time doing it. And you're going to miss out on what I believe God wants to do in your life through this journey. It is a necessary thing, but some of you just aren't going to do it. And think of it like this. If you've got a car who has a transmission that's just gone out, it's mangled, it's broke, and I cannot guarantee you the mechanic I sent you to is going to be able to fix that and fix it at a good price, right? If you're in a position with your marriage where you're just broken, and man, things are destroyed and there's no hope for you, I cannot guarantee you the counselor I refer you to is definitely going to be able to work things out for you. If you get into a small group, listen, I can't guarantee you it's going to be a good experience. It's 6 weeks. I'm asking you to engage in something for 6 weeks and to see if at the end of 6 weeks something happens in your life. At the end of 6 weeks, there's an easy out on it. But here's the deal. Here's what I can guarantee you. If you don't take your car to the mechanic, I can guarantee you you have no hope for your car. If your marriage is broken and struggling and you have no hope and you don't go see a marriage therapist, I can guarantee you will never go anywhere beyond where you currently are. And I can guarantee you that if you don't jump into a small group through this journey, but if you don't dive into one right here, that you're not going to experience the things that I believe God wants to do in your life when you get around people who are growing in the same ways that you are and feeding off one another's growth, seeing what it looks like and going to new places. I mean, I'm trying to pull out every trick in the book to get you to get in a small group. We feel like this is so important as we go through these journeys. And because I want you to get to the promise and I want you to get to the place called home. It's going to take work. It's going to take a bit of struggle, but it's going to take more than just sitting in a dark room and hearing some stories. This is how the nation of Israel was. This is how the nation of Israel was. They had a struggle. You and I, we're going to struggle too as we seek to get to that next new place. Here's what Romans 8 says. But for all of you who are led by the Spirit of God and are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know your God is dead? I mean, you feel so close. I mean, you can bum your father out. You can just bum him out, and you can still go on. You know God that. You know, that's really the character of what God is all about. I mean, I've been in church environments my whole life. I've been in, all kinds of church environments. I've been in ones where, I was sitting back and I was like, oh, God, we beseech thee. We are like ants among the plunge. Listen, I get that. I've been there. It works for some people. I think sometimes this masks our orphanhood. We're like, I'm just a peon. God's this great, mighty God. Yes, God is great. God is mighty. I'm a mist compared to God. You know what? My Heavenly Father, my Abba, He cares for me. He cares for me. The word Abba in the original Greek language is likened to the word Daddy. Daddy. You feel so close to your Heavenly Father. You call Him Daddy. And so whether you're succeeding right now, or whether you're failing right now, you're so close to your dad, you can call. Take a look at this video. Here's one person who was willing to get vulnerable and share their story.
Hi, I'm Jen, and I'm excited about some things that have been happening in my life over the past year or so. I've been in the process of adopting, and it's been a roller coaster. We currently have a placement due middle of December, so waiting to see what God decides to do with this. I grew up in a single parent home, and so kind of had this amazing super single mom who was, she just did everything. And so as I was thinking about adopting, I was trying to figure out how my relationship with my dad and how I encountered God as my father were going to affect this decision, and how I was going to try and balance what I wanted to do and what I thought God was leading me to do, and then choosing to be a single parent, which is somewhat unusual for a lot of people. And I just realized that this baby, whoever I bring home, has a father in his or her heavenly father. So my parents got divorced when I was young. I think people didn't know quite how to help or how to encourage my dad to be involved or to stay involved. And he moved away, 13, 14 hour drive before the divorce was final. And so he was gone. I remember the night that my mom told us that she and daddy weren't going to be married anymore. And then a few months later, he left. We talked to him and he would come and visit us. But, you know, even when he did move back up here, he just was, sometimes he would show up, most of the time he wasn't there. And there are a lot of hurtful memories that I have from waiting for him to congratulate me on senior night at a musical that I was in, sitting and waiting for him to take me shopping when I was in college. And he canceled 3 times before he finally showed up. And I would have exchanged everything that he bought, which wasn't very much, for an afternoon. It's been a journey of a lot of years to try and forgive my dad and forgive him over and over and over. And I think that's where I've been able to really experience God as my father, because he's there and he's reliable and he's loving and he's compassionate and he runs after me when I'm not running after him. And I think that's been the biggest realization for me of figuring out, okay, you know, God is not going to leave me. And I've just claimed that promise so many times. And in grad school, I had a friend who's this amazing artist, and I asked him if I got a picture of a dad holding his little girl, if he would draw it for me. And he said he would, and he knew what I wanted. And he told me when he handed me the envelope that God had a message for me. I waited until I got home and I opened up this picture and I just started to cry, because it was God saying, you are mine and I treasure you and I will never let you go. It's hanging in my house because I need that reminder of that God will never move away and he's not going to leave me waiting, but that he's here and he's present. And he wants to be part of what's happening in my life. I wrestled over choosing to be a single parent for a few years before finally I just, last fall, probably about this time, felt some peace that said move forward. And I was expecting to bring a baby home this summer, and I got a call from the agency that the birth mom had changed her mind, and devastated is the only word that I have. But it doesn't even begin to explain. In an effort to not just sink, I started claiming promises from God, and I just claimed the truth of God's word that he is not going to leave me. And he is not going to give me more than I can bear, and that he is going to walk along with me. There's a lot of unknowns, but by myself. So what better support could I ask for as I raise a child?
For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountains and springs, flowing out of the valleys and the hills, and a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he's given to you. I'm telling you, there's promised land. I've been there. I am there. Now, I keep taking detours out of it. I keep taking detours out of this place of home, out of this place where I'm a beloved child. I keep taking detours out of this place of significance, of value, of joy, of happiness. You know, I allow the spreadsheet to determine my worth for me. But let me tell you what, there's a place called home. And you might not be able to connect with that right there. You're like, what are some of those words? I mean, whose hills you can dig copper? I mean, what does that mean? Well, maybe it looks a little more like this right here. Maybe it's and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you, the land of lake houses with canoes and rope swings, because you've